As announced this morning, we're going to discuss the subject, the devil's three goals, knowing that he has many different goals. But it's important that we understand about goals. Goal setting is an important aspect of life. It's an important part of accomplishment. And sometimes we must set goals in order to reach our ultimate goal. I know that oftentimes you ask a young person, and we have a few with us here this evening, what do you want to be when you grow up? And sometimes they'll say, well, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a nurse, or I want to be this. And they realize and understand that they have to set a goal. They have to first finish high school, and then maybe go on to college to take the general courses, maybe at MIT. That's Mitchell in town. And then maybe go on to another school and receive the degree and that sort of thing. But ultimately, they have a goal they want to achieve. And this is not only true in life, but it's also true of God and the devil. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has a goal? Have you ever thought about the fact that the devil has goals? Sure they do. God has a goal to save the soul of man, and everything that was created was put in place to bring this about. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read about God's will and God's plan. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The one thing that is parallel with God's goal toward man and the devil's goal toward man is not the end result, but the fact that man is the one that can make it happen. The devil has goals as well. We're going to talk about three of those. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, our text for this evening, knowing that as we look at the devil's three goals, that he is busy. He is active. In fact, it tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, to continue to watch, to be aware of the things that are going on around us. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Understand, first and foremost, that he cannot take us against our will. But, if he can, get us to change our will to match up with his, then he's reached a goal. It says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, I think that Christians sometimes think that the devil is only after them. Why do I have these temptations? What about so-and-so over here or so-and-so over there? They seem to be doing so well. Do they not have temptations? Do they not have frustrations? Do they not have persecutions in life? We all do. But we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. And because we know that there's an adversary out there. But we need to be aware of his goals. And I want to show the goals that the devil has in mind. First, before we get to the goals, I want to point out that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. There is no reason that we should be ensnared by Satan. We have been told what his devices are. We're told that we are not ignorant. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, as the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren there, telling them the words that were given to him of the Spirit, he said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We'll see what some of these devices are as we continue on through the service tonight. But as we look at this, and as we investigate the three goals of the devil, we also are to be aware of the fact that we have responsibilities toward God. The way that we prepare ourselves to not become ensnared by the devil is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We find it there, and many of us know what that passage is talking about, and how it is dealing with the things that God has provided for us so that we might not be ensnared by the devil. He says to them, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We need to understand that to be strong in the Lord is to be faithful to Him, to remain true to the premises that are put forth in His Word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do we do this? Well, verse 11 tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And it tells us that it is not like an adversary that we would meet in war here, even though we're putting on the armor of God. Because verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And again, the admonition to take upon us this protection that God has provided for us. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Once we have done this, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, then we can stand and be strong in the Lord. That's what he told the brethren there. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." And so as we understand these situations to exist, that there is an adversary that is against us, that is trying to draw us out and to pull us and to ensnare us and to entrap us, we need to be aware of what his goals are. First, the devil's goal is to keep you out of the church. He does not want you to be a part of the body of Christ. Why? Well, the old axiom is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. In his mind, if you, being a twofold being, body and spirit, and you've not submitted yourself to the Word of God, you've not become a child of God, then you belong to the devil. And if you belong to the devil, why mess it up? Just keep going that way. That's what he wants. We must understand that spiritual benefits are received in the church. And as you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we're not talking about the benefits that fall upon all of humanity. The Bible tells us the Lord causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. When the sun comes up, it doesn't come up just for the righteous. Why, the wicked get warmed by that thing too. And when it rains and nourishes the earth, those who occupy the earth that are wicked also benefit. But what we're talking about is spiritual benefits. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, just shortly after the gospel had been introduced to mankind, the doors of the kingdom were being opened, and we see these spiritual blessings were there. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. But notice what it tells us there. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In other words, those who were being obedient were being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where spiritual blessings exist. And the spiritual blessings and benefits are received in the church because the blood of Christ was remitted or was given, shed, so that our sins could be remitted. And we find this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. When we see the reason that his blood was shed, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oftentimes people think when they read a passage such as this, and they'll say, "Well, Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the whole world." The truth of the matter is that Jesus shed his blood to offer the opportunity so you might come out of the world and be a part of the church. But Satan doesn't want that. He has a goal. He wants you to keep you out of the church. We know that blood was necessary. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us this, how that as those Jewish Christians were being enticed away from the church, they were trying to draw them back into Judaism. And the Spirit had the writer of the Hebrews letter write in verse 22, chapter 9, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." if Jesus Christ had not come and died upon Calvary's cross and willingly given his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Plain and simple. And Satan would have been okay with that. But Jesus did come and die. And because of that, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We find this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We find it there as he's writing to the Ephesian brethren. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There are many people the world over who think that they are spiritually blessed that are not in Christ. The truth of the matter is, if you're not in Christ, you're not spiritually blessed. If you are in Christ, you are spiritually blessed so long as you are continuing to remain as an active part of the body, faithful to the Word of God, doing those things that he has provided that we do. But the mission of the church is to get folks into the church. If oftentimes people are confused about what the mission of the church is. They think, well, you know, you've got to be benevolent. Yes, benevolence is part of it. But what is the mission of the church? What is the focus and the function of the church? It is to get people out of the world and into the church. In other words, that's why Satan is called our adversary. We are against him. We are opposed to him. We want what is opposite of what he wants. He wants people to stay out of the church. We want people to be a part of the church. Why? Because that's our mission. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We talked about the glorious gospel this morning. How that the word of God is the glorious gospel that takes one out of the kingdom, or out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's our place to get folks out of one and into the other. Well, how do we do that? Well, we first begin doing it by spreading the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we find Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those specific apostles that he had chosen, those who were going to be his ambassadors, those who were going to continue the work as he went to heaven to be with his Father. He said unto them, them being the 12, by the way, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And you say, well, if he was talking to them, how does it apply to me? Well, let's read verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Well, that doesn't apply to me. He's talking to the 12. Well, let's just continue reading. Verse 20 says, "Teaching them," who are them? Them are the ones that you have taught, the ones that you have baptized. Teaching them to do what? "To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What did Jesus just command the 12? Go and teach and baptize and teach. That's the mission of the church today. And it stands in opposition of the devil. Because if you go and teach, and if you baptize people and you continue to teach them, they will have come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And they too will be adversary of the devil. And then Jesus continued and concluded, "With and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Yes, we are also to help the sick. James chapter 1 and verse 27 points us out and is very clear about what pure religion is. I think people are confused as to what pure religion is today. Pure religion to a lot of people today is to grow the congregation large and build a bigger building and build a family life center and have entertainment and games and all these programs. It would be great if people were responding to the gospel at a rate to where we had to expand the building. But our focus needs to be on getting people into the church, to building the church spiritually from within and reaching out to those that are without, also helping the sick. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? First thing is, we make sure that we remain in the Word of God. And in so doing, we glorify God in the church. The devil does not want us to do this. He does not want us to be in the church so that we can glorify God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 tells us, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The devil does not want God to have the glory. And the way that he keeps God from having the glory in our lives is to keep us out of the church. We glorify God in the church by the authority of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we see a passage that tells us how we are to do all of the things that we do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and to the Father, God and the Father, by him. So how does the devil keep us out? How does the devil keep people out of the church? Well, he does so by using prejudice. Now, when I say prejudice, the first thing that pops into people's mind is the types of prejudice that we see here on the earth. And it all boils back down to one particular thing. They cause people to have prejudice against God's authority. Now, think about it. It worked in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? What did Satan challenge? The authority of God. Because he asked the question, what about this fruit? What are you allowed to eat? Well, God said we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the trees in the midst of the garden, you shall not touch it, neither shall you eat it, for in the day you do so, you shall die. And he questioned the authority. He got the people to think. Adam and Eve, just two people, to think. Specifically, it was just Eve, and then she got Adam to think. Isn't it good to look at? Isn't it pleasant to the eyes? Isn't it something we want to eat? He questioned the authority. He has people to teach and to say that one church is good as another. You know, if he could convince you of this, and you are part of a man-made church, he's got you right where he wants. There's no need in changing things because you are on the path that he wants you to be on. His goal will be met because he will keep you out of the church because you'll be satisfied with the status quo. You'll be willing to remain in that particular religious body and still separated from God. He oftentimes encourages those that follow him to teach Jesus and not the church. There was a saying a few years back about that. He says, preach the man and not the plan. Well, you know, when Philip went down to Samaria, he preached to them Jesus. You cannot preach Jesus without preaching the plan. Can't be done. I don't care how hard you try. I'm not going to try it because I know it's impossible. Because without Jesus, there would not be a plan. But Satan convinces people, preach the man and not the plan. Oh, how I love Jesus. If you love Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And his commandments, if followed, will eventually lead one to the church. Sometimes Satan encourages people to teach that faith only saves. All you got to do is believe. Why? Well, the truth of the matter is those that only believe will remain in the status that they're in. And somebody said, well, how can you believe and not change? Well, it's a religion of convenience. All you got to do is believe. Do you believe in Jesus? And people say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good man. I'm not going to question that. Jesus was a good man. Jesus is good. But a major problem with this particular aspect, this particular idea, is expressed in James chapter 2 and verse 19. This is where we find out that one has to do more than just believe. Is it good to believe? Yes, it is. Everyone should believe. But James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. At least they got enough sense to tremble. There's people here on this earth today that are believing and in their ignorance are continuing right down the path that Satan wants them to go. He is fulfilling his goal by keeping them out of the church. Are the devils saved? Let me ask you this question. Do you want to stand with them in the judgment? Not me. He teaches that baptism is not necessary. A lot of times people get hung up on that and say, well, you know, it's a real inconvenience. Why should I do that? It takes a little extra time in a service. I was very disappointed one time when they dismissed the service and they said, those of you that want to stay, we're going to have a baptism. Listen, every Christian there ought to be willing, ready, and able to stay because they would be glorifying God because a child would be born into the kingdom. But baptism is necessary. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It is necessary. Well, he says, okay, we'll go along with baptism. But just sprinkle them or pour water on them. It's acceptable to some, but it's not acceptable to God. In Acts chapter 8, by the way, beginning in verse 37, we see that Philip had departed Samaria. He'd been told by the Spirit to go into Gaza, to join himself to a certain chariot. And when he did, he began to preach Jesus. They came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the question needed to be asked. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Great. You're saved. Go on your way. No, that's not what he said. Why? Because that's not the gospel plan. And the devil knows this. Verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now I want to ask a question. If baptism is not necessary, why do this? If sprinkling or pouring are okay or acceptable, why do that? Why get off the chariot, go down? I'll guarantee you that eunuch was not by himself. He had servants with him. Remember, he was traveling, had been to Jerusalem for the worship. He was one under authority. He had people with him. They could have gone down and taken a gourd and gotten a little water. But that's not what God said to do. They went down into the water. These things that Satan teaches, these things that Satan promotes, he does so to keep people out of the church. He promotes procrastination, putting it off. One of the greatest examples of procrastination that we find in the Bible is Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. We know who Felix was. He came to hear Paul. But after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. We know that Paul preached Jesus to Felix because he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And then, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And then he said, go thy way for this time when I have convenient season. I will call for thee. And the devil said, yes. He put it off one more time. One of his goals is to keep you out of the church. He does not want you to be part of the saved. His second goal is to render you worthless in the church. You know, he doesn't always get what he wants. There are those who maybe have procrastinated, who have been taught that baptism wasn't necessary, or maybe even been taught that faith only saves. But someone comes to them and expounds upon the Word of God, explains it to them more perfectly. And they say, you know what, I see this. And so, yes, I'm going to be baptized into Christ. I'm going to become a child of God. Oh, it's a great and wonderful thing when it happens. But the devil has a goal relative to you. As you become a child of God, he wants to render you worthless in the church. You know, he's quite content if you're worthless in the church. Because if you're worthless in the church, he will have you for eternity. I'm afraid there are way too many people that think, okay, well, I've heard the gospel. I've repented of my sins. I confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was baptized into Christ, and I'm on my way. Oh, yes, you started. But what did you do? You have to continue. We have to continue. How does he keep us worthless in the church? First off, he keeps us barren. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 2. We'll see that a barren branch will be cut off. Those that do not produce fruit, he will cut off. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. How does he purge it? He does so by correcting us. How does he correct us? Through the Word of God. So that we strive. So that we want to serve. We want to do more. We want to bear fruit. In John 15, 8, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." There are those that are going about claiming to be the disciples of the Lord, but bear no fruit whatsoever. How does the devil make you barren or keep you barren? Well, he may very well keep you ignorant of your duty by allowing you or to continue to be in a situation where you think, "I've obeyed the gospel, I've got it made." You sit down, you don't do anything. When we are ignorant of our duty, we are serving Satan. He's reaching his goal. Because even though we are a child of God, we're a non-barren, or we're a non-fruit-bearing child of God. He also promotes covetousness. We live in a world, and we're fortunate enough to live among one of the richest nations in the world. We have things pretty well. We're pretty well off. But some people want more. They focus their life on more, getting more, doing more. They want more, kind of like the rich young ruler. When he came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Jesus named off a few, and he patted himself on the back and said, "I've done all those from my youth." But he knew there was something lacking, because he said, "What lack I yet?" Jesus said, "Go sell everything you have. Take up thy cross and follow me." And he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he allowed the desire for possessions to get in the way of him following Jesus. What a great opportunity was his. What a great opportunity spawned. And the devil reached his goal with that individual. Oftentimes, he convinces us that we're too busy. If I were to ask the question, and you were to be compelled to raise your hand, don't do so, whether or not you had opened your Bible separate and apart from your attendance in this service tonight, in the past week, or would you open your Bible and study it this week, separate and apart from these services, how would you respond? I've had many, many people to tell me, "I'm just too busy." You cannot be too busy for God. Because when you are, the devil has you right where he wants you. He renders you worthless in the church. Or perhaps he allows you to fill yourself with excuses when opportunities arise. He renders you worthless. He renders you worthless in the church, and when that happens, he has you right where he wants you. Thirdly, the devil's goal is to get Christians back into the world. And we say, what? Why would one leave the comfort and the security of being a child of God and go back into the world? Interesting. There are those that do it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We'll see that Demas went back, and we are also told why he went back. He didn't go back because being a Christian was too hard. Is it hard to be a Christian? Sometimes it is. It can be. It can be quite difficult. But that's not why Demas went back. The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, wrote this to Timothy. And he told him, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He goes on to say that preaching is to Galatia and Titus and to Dalmatia, but we have every indication that these last two were faithful in their service, were doing things and being fruitful in the kingdom. But Demas forsook. He went back. And then let me have you turn to James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We need to understand that we're not to love the world. In fact, why would we depart the world if we want to go back to it? If we want to hold to it? If we want to embrace it? James says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Remember, the book of James is a general epistle written to the church, those who have the privilege of being able to commune with God in prayer. And he says to them, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. And then he points out what they are. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let me ask you this question. The devil's goal is to get you back as a Christian, to get back into the world. Do you want to be an enemy of God? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We're told very plainly that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If one loves the world, they're putting the world before God. And if you're putting the world before God, you're not serving God, you're serving self. And then the devil has encouraged the Christian through temptations, trials, and tribulations to go back into the world. How does the devil work in this? You know, he sees no harm in some sinful activities. What's just a little of this activity? A little of that activity? How much of that one thing can a person do and still not being in sin? I was asked one time about a particular sin, if a person could participate in that and still not sin. I said, well, how much is a little murder? Same thing. Sin is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. But he sees no harm in some sinful activities. He advocates pleasure of the world in Christianity. There are many people that are falling prey to seeing to it that entertainment is offered instead of true worship. Why? Because people want entertainment. They want to be entertained. They want to go away feeling good. I had somebody recently to say to me, I have to be excited about where I worship. Well, if you're not excited about being a child of God, maybe you better check yourself. I preached a sermon a month or two ago about a checkup from the neck up. Maybe you ought to do that. He encourages Christians to have evil companions. And I know that we think, as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, that it won't rub off. We need to understand that everyone has influence, and their influence can affect us. It should be that the Christian, being concerned about doing what God would have us do, being quick to point out the evil that is associated with certain things, would be the influence positive that would overcome the negative influence of the person involved in evil. But unfortunately, it's not the case. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? It means birds of a feather flock together. That's what it means. And if you continue to run with the wrong crowd, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side at the judgment. Remember, Satan is crafty. He can ruin by using everything he can to get you to turn from God. 2 Corinthians 2:11 again, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That's what he's seeking to do. Those who are in the church, he wants to get an advantage of them. He wants to get them back into the world, or he wants to render them worthless in the church. Those that are outside of the body of Christ, he doesn't ever want them to get in. But we can overcome him. I know oftentimes people say it's too hard, or there's temptation out there and it's difficult to overcome that temptation. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God has never asked anything that's too hard of us. I know a lot of times we say things are too hard. We say, I can't do this. I remember time and time again saying, I can't do this. Not necessarily about certain temptations and stuff like that, but about achieving a goal. I can't do this. Sure you can. And all you needed was somebody to encourage you a little bit, to get you to step out on faith. But relative to temptations is what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're not the only one. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And people say, well, I don't know what that way of escape is. That way of escape is there so that you may be able to bear it. Well, I looked around, I didn't see a way of escape. How many times did you walk by your Bible while you were being tempted? If I remember correctly, every time our Lord was tempted, every record that we have of our Lord being tempted, He said, it is written. We can overcome Satan. But to do this, we must give it our all. We must focus on it. We can't do it by ourselves. I know we're proud, and a lot of times we like to say, I got this. We need help. But Satan's out there. He's trying to get us. His goal is to get us to be part of His kingdom. And we can overcome him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, we find the inspired directive. We've already read this. We put on the whole armor of God. How are we to do it? First, we are to resist Satan with everything that we have. You know, this is the only way that we can overcome him. To do this, we must submit to God and His Word, which expresses His will toward mankind. James chapter 4 and 7 tells us what we are to do and how to get Satan to leave us, at least for a time. You say, well, he just won't leave me alone. Well, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you've got to go to God's Word, because that's the only way God talks to man today. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But let me warn you, it'll just be for a short period of time. And he'll be back, because he has goals. He wants you. He wants your soul. But your soul is yours. You have full power over it. And as you have full power over it, you can control where you spend eternity. You can spend your life here in the kingdom of the devil. Know that if you do, you will not be with God for eternity. Or you can spend your time here, or the remaining time that you have here, in faithful service, having been obedient to the Word of God. How does He want us to do this? Well, He's told us in His Word. We're to hear the Word of God, James 1:22. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of sins, Acts 8:37. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. I want to read that one so that we understand what is going on when we're baptized. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice what it said there. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, if we have not been baptized into Christ, we're still in the kingdom of Satan. In the kingdom of Satan, we will remain until we are obedient. Once a person has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, they are a child of God, but then we are to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Those with whom Satan reaches his goal will not receive the crown of life. Those who are Christians that allow sin to enter into their life must come back, and they must do so in repentance and prayer. There's only so much time allotted to us while we're here on this earth. We're going to sing the song here in just a moment, Time Enough Yet. If I remember correctly, we're going to sing the first and the second verse. But I'm going to change that. We're going to sing first, second, and fourth. Don't leave here tonight without obeying the gospel. Let us stand and let us sing.